Thank you, Pastor. 2 Corinthians 5 in your Bible tonight. Good to be back in Pennsylvania, Erie. And I'll tell you, I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. And it's a joy to be with Brother Alquist. I appreciate him, the finest dressed preacher ever. And he's the man, I'm telling you. And I love him in the Lord, appreciate him so much. And it's always a blessing to be with our friend Dr. Smith. We preach together quite a bit across the country. And I hope I don't get on his nerves too bad. He picked me up today and he was my chauffeur, and I appreciate that. And between me and Siri, we got him lost three or four times. But I appreciate him so much. I appreciate the good influence of the soul. And it's good to see Brother Smith here also. Wave at me, son. Stand up. This big boy right here was about 4 years old the first time he came to our church. And I want to, he's the meanest kid I'll tell you I've ever had in my life. But I appreciate him in the Lord. Got saved, joined the military, and he lives up in Rochester, New York now. An Atlanta, Georgia boy over there in New York. That's awesome, amen? Praise the Lord. And appreciate him. I love you, son. Good to see you. And it's good to see the other preachers here tonight. God is so good. And I appreciate it. Turn to somebody to your right and say, you look good tonight. You really do. You look good. You look good. Now turn to somebody to your left and say, you need prayer. Amen. You'd be surprised at the men who fall for that, and they say that to their wife, and then they get slapped during the service, and the Spirit of God gets grieved. And then I was preaching in Knoxville the other night, and I came in, and this guy had his arm around this lady, and I said, hey, buddy, is that your sweetheart? He said, no, it's my wife. I said, well, open your Bibles, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 tonight. And I just want to read verse number 9 as a text, but you keep your Bible open, and we're going to look at some verses in this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 9, wherefore, and remember, wherefore and therefore means here's the reason why, the basis of it. Wherefore we labor. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent. Maybe the margin of your Bible, you can write in parentheses, here or there. On earth, in heaven, before men or before God, in life or in death. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, here it is, we may be accepted of Him. Paul said, the goal that drives me, the motivation that motivates me, the thing that stirs me and prods me on, that whether in life or in death or here or there, on earth or in heaven, I want to be accepted of Him. I want to be well-pleasing in His sight. I want His sanction, His kiss, His approval upon my life. And when you think about Paul, he's one of the few men that could say at the end of his life, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I kept the faith. Think about that statement tonight. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. He talked about some things to me that are virtuous and wholesome. The word good, the word kept, and that's awesome. And then he talked about some things that are hard, a course, a fight. But yet he could say that fight, I put up a good one. And he could say about that course, I finished it. And he could say about that faith, praise God, I kept it. And I got to thinking about this, what good is a fight if you don't put up a good one? What good is a course if you don't finish it? And what good is a faith if you don't keep it? He's one of the few men that could say, I have fought a good fight, finished my course, and I kept the faith. Now that's impressive to me. But then when I realize who Paul is and what all he went through, that's even more impressive to me. Because Paul was a man who knew what trouble was. Because he said in one of his writings that he was troubled on every side. Paul was a man that knew what trials were. If you don't believe it, sometime turn to 2 Corinthians 11. And he will enumerate all the things he had to go through in his ministry. And he uses words like he had been stoned and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and stripes. He had been in the peril on the land and on the sea. He had had problems by thieves and robbers and his own countrymen. And then he made the statement that only a preacher could understand. And besides all of those things that are without, that was upon me daily the care of the churches. He was a man that knew what trials was. And of course, we know from this same book, he was a man that knew what thorns were. He had an unremovable but not an unbearable thorn. And when a man at the end of his life can say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I kept the faith. And you realize who that man was and what all that man went through. All the physical, spiritual, emotional stress in his life. But yet he could still say at the end of his life, I didn't quit. I didn't turn back. I didn't blow up or burn out. No matter what he went through, he just kept on going. No matter how hard it got, he just kept on going. He did not run and flee in the face of adversity. Now, I'm impressed when anybody can say at the end of their life, I fought a good fight, finished my course, and kept the faith. But when it's somebody that's had trouble and trial and thorns, and they could still say at the end of their life, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith, that is impressive to me. And anybody like that, I'd like to know more about them. I'd like to know what makes a man like that tick. How can a man be troubled and go through trials and have a thorn and could still say at the end of his life, I didn't quit? I'd like to find out something about that person. What made him tick? What kept him going when the going got tough? Well, I believe when you come to 2 Corinthians 5, Paul opens up his heart. And he lets us see what he had on the inside that gave him the ability to take a licking and keep on ticking. What is it that motivated this man? What is it that caused him to go on in the midst and in the face of his adversities? Well, I believe there are five of them listed in this chapter tonight. For instance, if you will, look in verse number 20. I call it the saints' call. For he says in verse number 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul, why did you keep on going in your thorn? Why did you keep on going in your trouble? Why did you keep on going in your trial? Why didn't you quit and turn back? He said, because I realized I had a call upon my life. I was an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I'm a representative of the only potentate. I am a representative of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He realized he was not his own. He was not himself. He was not the Lord of his life, that he was an ambassador. And he needed to make Jesus look good to a lost and a dying world. And I want to say tonight, when you and I get discouraged and bitter and we quit and we turn back on God, that doesn't make our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ look good to a lost and a dying world. You see, I don't represent me tonight. I don't represent a religious status tonight. I represent the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord, who is worthy of our service, who is worthy of our worship, who is worthy of our praise, and who is worthy of our faithfulness. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. I used to love to hear Dr. Hiles tell when he was on a plane one time. And this lady looked at him and said, "Are you a businessman?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I am. Big business." She said, "What is your business?" He said, "I'm an ambassador." She said, "Wow. I've never sat next to royalty before." He said, "Well, I'm an ambassador." She said, "Sir, you mean to tell me you're a citizen of another country?" "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "You mean to tell me you're riding this plane on business for this other country?" "Yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "You mean you take direct orders from a king?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I sure do." She said, "I have got to ask so I can tell my kids I sat beside of royalty. Who's the king and what's the country?" He said, "Ma'am, Jesus is the king and heaven is the country." We represent the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Paul said, "When I come to you, I will not come to you with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but I will come to you in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit." And he said, "I don't want to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the storms are going to come, and what he preached about, the things are going to come, but we keep on going, and we don't burn up, and we don't burn out, and we don't turn back in the day of battle. We plod on, we press on, because we have a call upon our life. Man, we're in big business. We're ambassadors. We represent Jesus Christ, the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord. And I believe that's what Paul had on the inside that gave him the ability to take a licking and keep on ticking. He realized he was an ambassador for Christ, the saints' call. Number two, if you will, look in verse number 17. I call it salvation's change. He said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Let me ask you, Paul, what kept you going in the midnight hour? What caused you to be beaten with rods and stripes, and yet you pressed toward the mark of the high calling? Why didn't you quit? And Paul would say, "Because I'm saved. There's been a change in my life. I've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus." "Paul, did you serve to be saved?" He said, "Absolutely not, but I serve because I am saved." Boy, I've heard my dad say it over and over in my boy days, "I don't preach salvation by works, but I preach one that does work every time." You say, "Pastor, give me one good reason why I ought to keep on going for God and not give up and not quit and not turn back." I can give you a real good reason. He saved you. He changed you. He did for you what nobody else could do. And we ought to be so glad to be saved that we'll keep on going in the midst of our conflict. Made a new creature in Jesus Christ. I love this little word "creature." Comes from the word create, or a creation. And you know the difference between making something and creating something. When you make something, you start with something and make something else. My grandmother never got a hold of that, because she always said, "Son, this is made from scratch." Now, I was never brave enough to do it, but so many times I'd want to say, "Yeah, but somebody made the scratch." But I came from one of them families that didn't understand dialogue. They thought you was being a smart aleck, and wham. Somebody had to make the scratch. Boy, you make something, you start with something and you bring out something else. But to create is to start with nothing and bring something into existence. There was no earth, so God created one. There were no trees, so God created some. There were no oceans, so God created some. There was no mankind, so God created some. And there were no Christians, there were no saints, there were no redeemed, there were no ambassadors, there were no soldiers, so God created some. And we were nothing when He found us. We were nothing when He saved us. But out of our nothing, He placed us in everything. And there's been a change in our life. New creatures in Jesus Christ. Paul never got over what happened to him on the Damascus Road. Your pastor is so right when he said, may we never forget the pit and the dirt that God got us out of. Whether you were a drummer in a rock band or a lost preacher's son on the front row of an independent Baptist church, it took the same mercy and the same grace and the same depth of love of God to save our soul. Never get over the wonder of it all that He saved us and made a difference and made a change in our life. Oh, Paul, he's on his way to Damascus, a miserable wretched, according to his own testimony, chief of sinners. And he went there to fight, but oh my, that night, something got a hold of him. God knocked him off of his high horse, literally. And he went down a sinner and came up a saint. He went down a persecutor and came up a preacher. He went down a critic and came up a champion. He went down an enemy of the church and came up a friend of the church. And if anybody could say it with pungent authority, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. It's Brother Paul. But everybody in this room tonight that has experienced salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ can say with absolute assurance there's been a change in our life. God did something in our life, and that's a reason to serve in the midst of our conflict. Paul, what kept you going in the midst of your trouble? He said, man, I couldn't quit. I've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. He couldn't get over the wonder of it all. And God could reach further down than Paul could reach up and wrought such a change in his life. Every time I read that verse, I want to break out and sing, and what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Amen. Salvation's change. It'll keep you going when the going gets tough. Number three, if you will, look in verse number 14. I call it the Savior's compassion. Notice what he said in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Notice he didn't say my love for Christ, but he's talking about Christ's love for him. You say, what's the big deal? It's a real big deal, because sometimes my love for him is fickle. Sometimes my love for him vacillates. Sometimes my love for him is not as hot and fervent and faithful as it ought to be. But oh, when you look at it, his love for us, it never vacillates. It never changes. It's always the same. And when we realize how much he loved us and how much he still loves us, buddy, that'll keep you going when the going gets tough. Paul, why didn't you quit when they stoned you? Why didn't you quit when they beat your back with rods when you were going through the thorns and the storms of life? Why didn't you quit? Paul said, because I had something in me like a mighty river that pushed me through. What was it, Paul? His love for me. The love of Christ constraineth us. I was in a meeting years ago with an elderly gentleman. And it wasn't Dr. Smith. And I was in a meeting with an elderly gentleman one time. And you can tell, I'm a real nervous kind of guy. I make coffee nervous. Jell-O shakes in my presence. And I'm not a hyper-Calvinist, but I'm hyper. And I can't help it. And this man I was with, preaching with, is the very opposite. He could go for hours and hours and just not say a word. Made me nervous. So I thought I'd break the ice. And I said, on the way from the hotel one night to the church, he was driving. I said, "Praise the Lord. Amen." I said, "I love Jesus, my brother, don't you?" And in a few minutes, he went, "Well, I don't know if I do or not." And I thought, what a terrible thing for a preacher that I just heard preach the night before, peel the paint off the wall. "You love Jesus, brother?" "Well, I don't know if I do or not." Then in a few minutes, he said, "Would you like me to explain myself?" I said, "No." I said, "Yes." He said, "Boy, Jesus said if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I don't always do that. So instead of me going around all over the world bragging about how much I love Jesus, I thought I'd just brag about how much Jesus loved me." You say, "What did you say then?" "Nothing." The rest of the trip. In fact, it's been 15 years since I saw him, and I saw him at the airport a while back, and I just waved at him as he went by. But boy, the more I think about what that dear man of God said to me, how true that is. Now, I do love him tonight. I really do. But the only reason why I love him is because he first loved me. And I'm telling you, sometimes my love for him is not as fervent and as powerful and as strong as it ought to be. But I'm here to tell you, there's not a moment, there's not a time, there's not an hour, there's not a second, there's not a day that his love for me, it never changes, it never vacillates. When I realize how much he cares about me, it constrains me, it pushes me, it pulls me, it empowers me to keep on going when the going gets tough. Somebody asked me the other day how old I was. And I said, "Well, I'm pre-Walmart." How many of you are pre-Walmart? We didn't grow up going to Walmart. We went to Kmart. And if you're from Podunk, where I'm from, Roses. And every once in a while, you go to Sears and Roebuck. I never knew who Roebuck was, but we all knew Sears. A lot of us grew up with the French tailor, J.C. Penney. I'm pre-Walmart. I'll tell you how old I am. I remember when women cooked. That didn't go over too good. Let me try another one. I remember a record player. A friend of mine's grandson found a long play album in his basement, and he came up and said, "Look, Paul, I found the giant CD." But I grew up in the mid-70s, and I had three sisters older than me. And I come home from school one time, and one of my sisters, she was probably 16 or 17 at the time, she's on the porch. She's got that drop cord coming out the window. And she's got this record player. She's playing this little 45. And this lady, I don't remember who she was, singing one of them tear-jerking songs. "If a picture paints a thousand..." Boy, she was squalling. I got to crying, watching her cry, and I don't even know what the song was about. And she had picked a big flower out of Mama's garden. Boy, she was just a squalling. And she was pulling petals off of that flower going, "He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not." You say, "Oh, that's just puppy love." You talk to her, it almost led to a dog's life. And she kept on, "He loves me. He loves me not." And I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm trying to figure out if he really loves me." She said, "And if I land on the right pluck, then I'll know it is so." I learned something that day. That's stupid. But I will tell you this, I've never seen a child of God plucking petals off of the rose of Sharon or the lily of the valley saying he loves me, he loves me not, because there's no not to it. He always does. And he always will. The love of Christ constraineth us. It pushes us. It motivates us. It encourages us. It pulls us through the trial. And it pulls us through the malady. And it pulls us through the storm. We can't quit when we realize how much he cares about us. And how much he loves us. The Savior's compassion, the love of Christ constraineth us. Number four, look if you will in verse number 10. I call it the seat's claim. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in our body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Paul, what kept you going in the midnight hour? When you're in that inner prison and they're stoning you and beating you and they've got you incarcerated in the chains of bondage, what kept you going? What kept you sweet in your soul? What kept you keeping on, keeping on? He said, I realized there was a day when I would stand before my king and my emperor and my only potentate, and I want to hear him say, well done. Well done. Paul said we all must appear before this Bema elevated umpire box. Man, when that runner would cross the finish line, he would go before the elevated, the Bema, the seat, the elevated platform where the judge and the ruler and the master of the ceremonies would either say, well done, or disqualified. And Paul said, I'm running this race and I'm in this conflict. And when I cross the finish line and stand in front of the elevated Bema seat, I want to hear the emperor say, well done. I don't want to hear him say, disqualified. And ladies and gentlemen, it is not a sin question. No, our sins were dealt with at Calvary. It is a service question. It is not a sin question. It is a reward banquet to receive the crowns and the rewards that we have won through serving the Lord and faithfully carrying out the will of God for our life. Paul said we must all appear. It's not optional. It's a must. The little word appear there is an interesting word. It means to stand without veneer, no masquerade, no hypocrisy, to stand there in our true form for who we really are. Man, I tell you, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to the Lord coming, and I'm not looking at the signs. I'm listening for the shout. But I do realize that when we cross the finish line, we'll stand before this elevated Bema seat of our emperor, and more than life itself, I want to hear him say, well done, well done, well done. We have to give an account of our life and the service we've had for Jesus Christ. That'll keep you going when the going gets tough. I can hear Paul say, I've stood before emperors on this earth, and I've taken orders from emperors on this earth. But one day I'll stand before the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord, and I want to finish well. I want to finish well. Someone said, well, why do you want to get crowns and rewards? Is he some kind of selfish person? No, I've got a reason why. I want to get some crowns and rewards because after I go through that, I'm going to this big celebration where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will be crowned with glory and honor, and every knee in earth and in hell and under the and above the earth in heaven is going to bow and confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want some crowns and rewards to lay at his feet and thank him for saving me. Don't give up. It's worth every mile of the trip to see Jesus smile and hear him say, I'm about to enjoy my own preaching right there. see Jesus smile, hear him say, "Well done, my child." Man, it's worth every mile of the trip. The seat's clean. That'll keep you going when the going gets tough. Number five, come to verse number one. I call it the sure consolation. Paul, what kept you going when the going got tough? What gave you the ability to take a licking and keep on ticking? Why didn't you quit? He said, "Because I know something." "What do you know, Paul?" He said, "I know this, that when my earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens." Paul, what kept you going when it got rough down here? He said, "Because I realized I've got something better up there." I've heard this phrase, and I know you have. Well, some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I've not met anybody like that in a long time. Most people I meet are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And by the way, it is okay to think about heaven, talk about heaven, and anticipate heaven, and every once in a while, whoop, shout about heaven. Because we've got a better place to go. All of this and heaven too. The best is yet to come. Though I see Paul in another prison, and that whip is open, Pharaoh's in his back, and the blood's flowing and the bone is protruding, and I see that old man reek in pain, and I can say, "Paul, are you going to quit now? Are you going to deny Christ now? Are you going to burn out now?" And I hear him say, "Oh no, Brother Job, this tent's going to be folded. We're going to strike the camp, and I'll have a glorified body. I'll have a better place to go. I'm going to leave all of this behind, and the toils of the road will seem nothing when I get to the end of that way." He said, "We know that we have another building." I love the word structure. Verse number one, it's traveling. It's a pilgrim. Somebody that's traveling through temporary territory. Because he said this tabernacle, speaking of the body, and he uses the word dissolve, and it means to pull up the stakes and roll up the ropes and fold up the flaps and strike camp and pack the tent, because we're going to the next destination. But Paul said, "One of these days we're going to get out of the tent business and out of the temporary business and out of the stake pulling up business, and when we make that final move, we're going to something permanent, and we're going to swap the tent for a building. We're going to swap the temporary for permanent occupancy. When we get through with this, we'll make our final move and we'll have another building. And this one is a house not made with hands." Where is it, Paul? He said, "Eternal in the heavens." Boy, that kept him going in the midst of his conflict. When serving God cost that man nearly everything he had, including the breath and the blood of his own body, he realized it was worth it all. He realized he had a better place to go. He realized that when this life was over, hey, he would have a building of God, a house not made with hand. That is a sure consolation. And he knew that. And that kept him going when the going got rough. He knew he had reservations in the city of God, where the shades of love lie deep. I got a friend of mine, he pastors in Durham, and literally his name is Jim Jones. Up to just the other day, till he buried him, his head deacon was named Jimmy Carter. So the deacon is named Jimmy Carter, and the pastor is Jim Jones. And they were going to Florida to a big Bible conference. Brother Kelly and I were doing down there. And they called and made them some reservations. Man, they left one Sunday night, drove all night, got to this motel about 2 o'clock in the morning, and that was a sign that said, No vacancy. And of course, immediately the deacon blamed the pastor. And then the pastor blamed the deacon. And the pastor said, no, I made reservations. I called and I talked to a young lady. Don't worry about it. They got us a room. So they walked in that night, and that lady said, can I help you? He said, yes, ma'am. I'm Jimmy Carter, and I'm Jim Jones, and this is Jimmy Carter. Well, she starts laughing uncontrollably. He said, what would you be laughing at? She said, you see that sign that says no vacancy? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We don't have any vacancy. We don't have any rooms. He said, but I called. She said, I know. You talked to me. And I thought you were pulling my leg. I thought you were joking. Surely there's Jim Jones and Jimmy Carter's not coming here. One of them's dead and the other one's peanut brain. I mean, you. I thought you was just pulling my leg. He pulled out his driver's license. He says, no, I'm Jim Jones. This is Jimmy Carter. And then she was sorry. She began to cry. And they had to ride 40 more miles to get a room. Because that was a mix-up in the reservations. I love to hear Brother Jones tell this. He says, one day, I'm going to pull up to something a lot better than Days Inn. And I'm going to give him my name. And he's going to look in the heavenly register and say, here it is. It's reserved in heaven for you. And he said, there'll be no mix-up. There'll be no foul-up. Because I know that when this life is over, I'll have another building, a house not made with hand. Come up, brother. Get your crown not made with hands. When we shall lay our armor down, not made with hands. I know I have another building. I'm glad we're looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And when this life is over, the best is yet to come. All of this and heaven too. That'll keep you going when the going gets rough. Oh, I see Paul in that cell. He hears the scuffling of the soldier's feet. He hears the keys to his cell dangling from the jailer's belt. With a shaky hand, that jailer puts that key in that hole and opens up that creaky door. Looks at Paul and says, come here. It's your turn. It's your time. And I see Paul as he walks death row. I see him as he stands before that jeering crowd. I see as he stands for people who despise the very mention of his name. And I see him as they take the robe off of his body. And I see him as they bring him to the chopping block. And I believe Paul lays his head down with assurance and says, whack it off! And brother, as his head goes one way and his body goes the other way, he makes one blink and he's in glory. Because he says in this very text, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe when he closed his eyes down here, he opened his eyes in glory and saw the smile on the face of Jesus. And he realized then, and he would say to us now, press on, children. Preach on, preacher. Run on, children of God. It's real. It's worth it all. Don't quit and turn back in the time of adversity. Keep on going. Keep on going because of the saints' call. Salvation's change. The Savior's compassion. The seat's claim. And a sure consolation. Heaven will be worth it all. I read this little story and it blessed me. From a little cotton mill town called Pacolet, South Carolina, right outside of Spartanburg. In fact, I just preached there the other day. And this lady worked in the little cotton mill there, and for some reason she never married. She never dated. She just lived alone. And one day she went to the doctor and got that bad report, the C word. cancer, stage 4. The doctor told her, said, if there's anything in your life you've ever wanted to do, you better do it now, because in a few months your life will be over. And the article I read said ever since she was a little girl, she would just dream about coming down to Atlanta, catching a big Delta jet, flying to New York, and spending the night in one of those high-rise, fancy hotels. So she went to the bank, drew out what money she had, booked everything. Somebody took her to Atlanta. She caught that big Delta jet. Man landed in New York. They came, picked her up in a limousine, and took her to this fancy, high-rise hotel right downtown. Never seen anything like that before. Walked up in the revolving door. Wow. Brass chandeliers, marble floors, elegant beauty. She walked up to the desk and put some money down, signed some papers, and a little fella in a funny looking suit walked over there and got her luggage and said, "Follow me." And they walked up to this door and it opened on its own. And they walked into this little room about 10 by 10 and the door shut on its own. And she started weeping. The fellow said, "Ma'am, what's wrong?" She said, "This is terrible. There's no bed to sleep in. There's no carpet on the floor. There's no television to watch." She said, "Not even any pretty pictures on the wall." She said, "You mean I planned and dreamed my whole life, and this is all there is to it?" And the little fellow put his arm around her and said, "Ma'am, please don't cry. You're just on the elevator. What you got is up there." Amen. Boy, I read that. And I thought sometimes, man, life is hard and life is rough. And the storms come and the maladies come. And all of those things in Romans 8 comes that can't separate us from the love of Christ. And we get downhearted and say, oh Lord, you mean this is all there is to it?" And the sweet Spirit of God comes by and says, "Don't cry, son. You're just on the elevator. What you got is up there." One day, by God's good, amazing grace, we shall be there. And to see Jesus smile and hear him say, "Well done, my child," it will be worth every mile of the trip. Can I just say to you tonight in closing, anybody can quit. That doesn't take a lot of ability. Anybody can get bitter. That don't take a lot of ability. Anybody can throw in the towel and say, "I've had it and I'm done." That don't take a lot of grit nor ability. But you have a Jesus and a Holy Spirit that lives in you. And you are a blood-bought, born-again, heaven-bound child of the King. And this dear man has already told us, we're not just conquerors, but we're more than conquerors. So press on. Keep living for Jesus. Keep running them buses. Keep teaching them Sunday school classes. Keep passing out them tracts. Keep knocking on them doors. Keep the doors open and the aisles hot. And keep on singing and preaching and loving Jesus. We're not home yet, children. But we're about to get there. And you don't want to miss out on the greatest thing that could ever be said about anybody. What is that, Brother Joe, when the King says, "Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Paul could say, "I fought a good fight, finished my course, I kept the faith." And you know what trouble was. He knew what thorns were. He knew what problems were. But right here in this text, he had something in his soul that pushed him forward. We have it too. So let's keep going when the going gets tough. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it.